please, in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 12. I want to, from my heart, I want to say that I'm not going to be long tonight. I really do want to say that. I'm not going to say it because I don't want to be called a liar, but that is my intention. With all my heart, that's my intention. But you listen, and my, what a wonderful, wonderful group of people you've been to preach to this week. I can say this to your credit, but to the glory of God, that well, there's wonderful liberty in this place, Pastor Zawadzki, and boy, what a blessing that is. You just don't know what it's like to preach to a congregation where there's no liberty. Boy, there's where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty. Amen. So I'm thankful for the liberty in this place, and so many of your kind words. Would you mind standing, if you're able, Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And whatever else we can say there to give him praise. Praise the Lord for forgiveness of sins. Amen, dear saint. Ben, aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Boy, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm in the family of God. I'm so glad that I've been washed from my sinfulness and I've been translated into his kingdom. Praise the Lord. Verse number 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, that is of course Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Our Father, thank you so much for the precious, infallible, perfect, inspired, preserved Word of God. This book we have in our hands is not the mere making of men's hands, but Lord, it is the miraculous work and product of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, this very book we hold, not the originals, but this very book, that this old King James Bible that we hold in our hands is the miraculous product of thy Spirit. And Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God that was given and has been preserved down through the centuries of time, and that we hold in our hands a living book, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we pray that it would be a sword in our heart tonight. We pray that it would be a balm in our spirit tonight. We pray that, Lord, it would be a light into our path tonight. God, we pray that it would be a wonderful deluge of water over our heart tonight. God, we just pray that you would please have your will and your way in our hearts. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, many times I'm a poor excuse of a servant. I confess that. Many, many times, Lord, if I were you, I would have given up on me a long time ago. And I'm so glad you're not like us. I'm so glad, Lord, you're not like us. So, Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for Jesus. And so, dear Jesus, dear Savior, I pray, please help me. Help me to lift you up. Hide me behind the cross. Help me to decrease that you might increase in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' sweet name. And all God's people said, please be seated. I want to bring your attention tonight to this word in the scriptures, this word known as preeminence, verse number 18, that in all things, if I could draw your attention to the last phrase of the verse, that in all things he, that is Jesus, might have the preeminence. The word preeminence has the idea, now listen carefully to this, the word preeminence has the idea of one who stands unrivaled. One who stands unrivaled. There is no rival to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unrivaled in all of the universe. There is none on the earth that can rival the Lord Jesus. He is first and highest in all standings. He stands as the only one in his, to put it scientifically, in his phylum of beings, he stands alone, preeminent above all else and above all things. I want you to notice quickly, if I may, I'm not a theological preacher. I really don't try to be one. I try to be a kind of preacher that just helps people, the Lord helping me to do that. But I want to maybe just get in a little bit of theology with you tonight. It's so important we understand what this matter of the preeminence of Christ is all about. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 15, that Jesus, that we see his preeminent image. His preeminent image, verse number 15. The word image is a precise reproduction in every respect. Jesus is the exact visible manifestation of the invisible God. Notice with me verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the exact visible manifestation of the invisible God. He is, as one preacher said, God in skin. Paul said he is the firstborn of all creation, the sovereign over all creation. Listen, if Jesus existed before all creation, then Jesus is in fact uncreated. Say amen right there. Listen, Jesus was not created. Amen. The angels were created. You and I were created. Adam was created. Eve was created. But Jesus was not created. So important that we teach this to our children. Yes, he was born of a virgin. Yes, he was laid in a manger as a babe, and that in his incarnate form. But Jesus was uncreated. He existed before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the uncreated eternal one. And because Jesus is uncreated, he is eternal. And because he is eternal, he is in fact God, equal with the Father. Say amen right there. In verse 16, we see him. And so first of all, in verse 15, we see his preeminent image. There is no other image like his image. His image is unrivaled. His image stands alone. His image is only one in his phylum of being. Jesus stands alone in his image. There is no other. In verse 16, we see him as the preeminent instigator. The preeminent instigator. Look with me in verse number 16. Now, my mother used to call me an instigator. An instigator. Now, what that meant when my mother called me that, it didn't mean that I created things, but I created trouble. You know, my brother Darren, he can start talking in tongues if he were a Pentecostal right here, you know, but we don't believe in that, but I had that thing. I was the little brother. And my two brothers, my brother Eric and I, you know, we're only 14 months apart, and we were, you know, at times pretty good buddies, but nevertheless, the three of us, well, we had some rousts, you know. Our dad was a boxer, a golden glove boxer. And he would put boxing gloves on us boys. And I'll tell you, Darren, I think those probably are some of the greatest moments of his entire life, when he had boxing gloves on and he was wreaking havoc upon Eric and I. And I'll tell you, it sure taught me some lessons. I'll tell you what it taught me, young people. It taught me to keep my mouth shut. Eric, on the other hand, Eric never learned the value of keeping his mouth shut. He'd keep running his mouth and Darren keep knocking him out, you know. But my, what wonderful times we would have. But my mother would call me an instigator. You know what she meant by that? She'd say, you're always starting something. Always starting things. The word for in verse number 16 is the word synonymous with the word because. Notice with me, verse number 16. For by him were all things created. You know, they were created by him. The word, or probably the phrase by him, means all things issued forth from him because of him. He was the instigator, the starter, the initiator, the one who created them and caused them to come into being. The word create means to make out of nothing. Out of nothing. I love to watch, I don't know, this probably means that I'm getting to be an old man, but I love to watch the Science Channel, the History Channel. in the National Geographic Channel. I love to watch those programs, you know, and my wife, she's always teasing me. She say, honey, that's all you watch anymore. She said, I think you're getting old. Now, I don't know what that means, but that's what she tells me, and I'm not going to argue with her, you know. But I love to watch those programs, and invariably, you know, I was watching one the other day on how the moon was created. These scientists in there theorizing about how the moon came to be. And it's interesting that they'll say in their statements, this particular theory, and we believe, and we have concluded. And it's interesting how they sort of digress each time. They first start off saying our theories are, and then they say we believe, and then they say we have concluded, none of which is based on any facts. None of which can be based on any scientific evidence whatsoever. But they came up with this idea that the moon was created when the earth was this molten ball of rock and this molten ball of just melting matter, and an asteroid came and hit the earth, and it caused this big glob to go off of the earth. And as the earth was, it sent the earth into a spinning motion, and all of a sudden all these particles, they kind of began to gravitationally orbit the earth. And then over millions of years, all those particles somehow kind of stuck together and formed this miraculously perfectly round ball in the earth. All these particles, they just somehow, and the one scientist, he said, they kind of stick together like lint from your dryer. I thought, this guy's got a PhD and he's using lint, dryer lint, to illustrate his theorizations and his hypotheses. Come on! I mean, the guy must be off his rocker! Tell you what, Jesus didn't need one speck of anything. He didn't need one atom of gas. He didn't need one atom of dust. Jesus didn't need anything at all. He spoke everything into existence. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, He spoke it into existence. One part of our vast creation is the stars. Sir James Jean, the developer of the study of the stars, says this: there are more stars than there are grains of sand on every seashore in the entire world. I stand amazed that the God-man made all the sand and all the stars also. The heavens and the earth speak of things visible. The thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, they speak of invisible things. Notice the scriptures as we've read them already. I'm referencing verse number 16. The thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers speak of invisible things. They were made for Him. They were made by Him. They were made for Him. The phrase means, for Him, means to be at His service or at His beck and call. I want to tell you tonight, not as though you don't already know it, but let me encourage you tonight, dear Christian, that yes, sometimes it seems as though chaos is ruling in our world, but I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus is on His throne. And for Him still applies in all the universe just as it did the day He spoke it into existence. For Him still applies. And everything going on in the world today, everything going on in the thrones of the world today, everything in the principalities and in the powers and in the things that are and the visible things and the invisible things, they are for Him. Oh, our brother preached it last night about living life for the sake of Jesus. For Him. That's why all things consist. For Him. That's why you've been created. For Him. That's why we exist. For Him. That's why we breathe air. For Him. All things have been created for Him. That's why, listen tonight, your life, if it's not being lived for Him, your life is a purposeless ball of dirt that is running around on a bigger ball of dirt that's one day going to die and be consumed into the dirt. And then you'll stand before Jesus Christ, and what you've done for Him will be all that matters. All that matters. Nothing else will matter. What job you worked, I find it interesting every time we preach a funeral, brothers, that there's always mention in the obituary about what a person did for their career. Because in this world, what sums up a man's life is what he or a woman's life is what he or she did in the area of secular employment. And that is what a lot of people find their fulfillment in. It's what they do in their job and their career. And listen, I don't say this disrespectfully to anyone that might be in the medical profession, but listen, if you find the cure of cancer and you don't live for Jesus, you have wasted your life. Wasted your life. Young people sitting here today, listen to this big mouth preacher. Listen to me tonight. If you live your life and you make all kinds of money, and you make all kinds of accomplishments, and you discover all kinds of great accomplishments, and you become the greatest scientific mind on the earth of our modern day, if you don't live for Jesus Christ, you don't give Him your life, you have wasted your life, you have spent it for nothing, and you'll stand before Jesus Christ ashamed. Ashamed. For Him all things consist. In verses 17 through 18, we find verse number 15, Jesus is preeminent in His image. No other image rivals His. Amen. I want to challenge you tonight, if you've not already done so in your Christian life, to take time to read the four precious portraits of Jesus found in the Gospels. Oh, listen, that's what those Gospels are. They're portraits of Jesus Christ. If you've not ever sat down and read them together in their entirety, you ought to, because that's what this book is. This entire Bible is a beautiful, beautiful, unrivaled painting of the portrait of Jesus Christ. Pastor, if I may, just briefly, with the Spirit of God's direction, that's why we ought to leave this book alone. We ought to leave this old book alone. We don't need to change it. I tell you, I have pictures of my precious parents in my office and in my home. And oh, how I love my parents. I miss them. I look at their picture and I think about them. I can almost smell my mother when I look at her picture. I can hear her voice, her precious. I can hear her voice singing in the mornings when I was a little boy, singing in the mornings. I can hear my dad's whistle in the morning. Sometimes they were doing different tunes, but always Christian songs, and always such a blessing in the morning, hearing my mother humming and singing in the morning. I want to tell you, if somebody got a hold of one of those pictures and marred those pictures and made them out to look like something that they were not, I'll tell you, that would upset me. It would bother me. I don't know what I'd do, but I expect I'd probably get a little bit mean. I don't like to be mean, but I'd probably get a little bit mean about that. I might even get in the flesh. You pray for me. That's God's portrait of His precious Son. Leave it alone. And don't go picking up somebody's distorted, perverted portrait that they have taken a penknife to and marred over and extricated precious attributes out of. Listen, that's God's portrait of His Son. And listen, I don't believe we ought to go around hating people that use a different Bible, but I want to tell you, that's why this old King James Bible and the preservation of the Word of God is so vitally, vitally important. It's God's portrait of His precious Son. We ought to leave the portrait alone. It's perfect the way God gave it to us. Amen? Amen. You ought to get that established in your heart and your mind. You ought to get that settled once and for all. Forget about what anybody else told you. Forget about what this person thinks. Forget about what you read. And get alone with God. First, get yielded your heart to the Spirit of God. He's the author of this old book. And get yielded to the Spirit of God and say, Spirit of God, I want You to show me what I need to stand on about this old book. Never forget, a young man came to me, his name was Bob, years ago, and he sincerely said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, I know where you stand in the Bible. He said, I really want to know why you stand there. I really want to know why you stand in the old King James Bible. And I said, Bob, I said, do you really want to know, or are you just wanting to argue with me? I said, because I don't have time to argue with people. I said, I won't waste 2 seconds of my time arguing with you and trying to argue with you about what I believe. And he said, no, Pastor, I sincerely want to know. And I said, well, first thing I want you to do is, I said, I want you to spend some time fasting and praying and become yielded to the Spirit of God. He said, Pastor, I'll do that. And I said, you do that. And I said, when you've done that and you feel in your heart that you're truly submitted to the Spirit of God, I said, then you come back and see me. He did that. He came back to me 3 days later. He said, Pastor, I've been fasting for 3 days. He said, I have dealt with sin in my life. He said, I believe with all my heart. I'm yielded to the Spirit of God. I said, okay, now I want you to read this bit of information. And I'll tell you, he came back to me after a week and he said, I know now. And he's weeping and he's crying. He said, I know now. And yes, this is where I need to stand. You know why? He'd become submitted to the author of that book. That's all we need to do. Amen. Verse number 18 through 19, or pardon me, verse number 17 through 18 tells us and shows us that it presents Jesus as the preeminent inclusion. The preeminent inclusion. We are told he is before all things. That phrase, he is the same phrase as before all things. Paul literally said, before all things is before all things. Now, I'm not correcting the Bible in any way. I'm just saying this for emphasis sake. Jesus' inclusion work says that by him all things what? Consist. So not only were all things spoken into existence, not only is he before all things, not only did he speak all things into existence, and not only are all things made and created for him, the Bible says that by him all things consist. The word means held together or with cohesion. He calls things to not be a chaos or what's called an unformed mass, like the scientists would have us to believe. Amen. But a cosmos, and a cosmos is a well-ordered system of things. Listen, we serve a God of order, amen? You know, they built a $600 million research center in Virginia to study what it is that holds atoms together. $600 million of our government money they spent to find out what it is that holds atoms together. You know what? I could have told them all they had to do was call me on the phone. Amen. All they had to do was call an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone leather-lug Baptist preacher who believes the Bible, and he could have told him, he could have said, hey, by him, all things consist. He holds it all together. There's coming a day, dear friend, when he's going to pull his hands off of it, and it's going to melt with a fervent heat. And everything, all the elements of the earth are going to melt with a fervent heat. You talk about chaos, there's going to come a day, amen. And even then that, it's for him. I don't know what holds it all together, but I sure do know who holds it all together. Say amen right there. I don't know what holds it all together. And by the way, after their $600 million machine project that they decided to make, they still can't figure out what holds it all together. But I'm telling you who does, and it's our Savior Jesus Christ. We see Christ in verses 18 through 19 as the preeminent inhabitant. The preeminent inhabitant. Jesus Christ is, as the Word of God tells us, the head of the church. Amen. The head of the church. And we are His body. He inhabits the body and causes us to be, quote unquote, the firstborn from the dead. He died, He rose again, and listen, Jesus shall never die again, causing Him, and Him alone, preeminent in His image, preeminent in His instigation, preeminent in His inclusion, preeminent in His inhabitant. Jesus stands alone as the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Why? Because He died, and He rose again, and He shall never, ever, ever die again. Praise the Lord. Now that brings me to the message tonight. Are you still with me? There weren't any groans throughout the service. Praise the Lord for that. But listen, many today give Him prominence, but few today give Him preeminence. Many people today, many Christians, preachers today, give Him prominence, but fewer and fewer give Him preeminence. You know, the Bible tells us all this information is given to us. His image, the fact that He's before all things, the fact that He is the creator of all things, the fact that that all things are for Him, the fact that that by Him all things consist. I gave all that to you for a reason. And that's what that word is there when it says that in all things. That's why we needed to understand those theological truths there that were given to us in those scriptures, because it is because of those truths that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence. But it doesn't mean that He automatically does. You see, He is preeminent in all those things, but does He have preeminence in your heart and mind? I'm convinced of an old saying. I don't know who coined it, but it's certainly one which we might even have on our refrigerators or on our bumper stickers. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord. I got into a rather lengthy discussion with a man some years ago about the fact that I made a statement in preaching. I said, a person can be saved and be a child of God and not be a disciple of Christ. Well, that's impossible, he told me later. And I welcome, I didn't object to him talking to me about it. He said, how can that be? And he said, I don't agree with that. And I said, brother, listen, the word disciple means a learner and or a follower. Are there some Christians not following Jesus? Are there some believers maybe in this church house tonight, just not, after all you've heard, still not following Him, still not yielded to Him, still not consecrated to Him, still not completely, completely devoted to Him? I would be naive to think that just because you're sitting in a pew tonight means that you are totally submitted and yielded to the Spirit of God. Amen? Moreover, you would be naive to just presume that just because I'm standing here preaching a message means that I'm totally submitted to the Spirit of God. Because neither is the case. It's not our position in the church. It's not any title. It's not our standing. It's not how long we've been a member of the church. It's not what we've done in the church. It's not what we've achieved in the church. It's not how long we've been a member, what we're giving. None of those things have any significance of what our heart's condition is in our following of our Savior, of Lord. See, He can be Savior, but not Lord. If you believe that, say amen. He can be Savior. He can't be Lord without being Savior, at least in our life. Paul tells us in the inhabitant work that it pleased the Father, that in Him, that is in Jesus, all fullness should dwell. All fullness is the sum total of all God's power and attributes. Let me say that again. It's a very important doctrinal statement. All fullness is the sum total of all of God's power and all of God's attributes. They dwell in Christ fully. He is all that God is. Jesus could not have become more God than what He already was when He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Say amen right there. He could not have been more God than He was the moment He was conceived in Mary's womb. That's so vitally important to what we believe. You'd be shocked if you knew how many preachers stand in pulpits tonight who don't believe that truth. That's a truth in the Word of God. The eternal purpose of God was, I said that to say this, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And the eternal purpose of God was that people could look at Jesus and see the invisible God. What a miracle that is. A miraculous thing. Now the Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven. We know the scriptures in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Jesus has ascended back into heaven. Now listen, I'm getting down into some practical things for you tonight. And I'm almost done. Don't turn me off. Listen. Now that Jesus is back in heaven, it is God's purpose and His plan and His intention that now people can look at us as His body and see the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, how are you doing in that purpose? How are you doing in that purpose that God has? The only way that He's going to be preeminent in our life is if we see ourselves as we are. Peter said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." John said in John 3, verse number 30, "He must increase and I must decrease." Brother Job said in Job chapter 42, after all that happened with Job and all the great grand sayings of his friends and all, by the way, of the things that Job had to say with his mouth, God came to him and said, "Hey, are you the one that hung the stars in space? Are you the one that spoke these things into existence? Who are you to question Almighty God?" And Job said, that's what some of us need to do. Shut our mouths. Shut. "Well, Pastor, I think this and I think that and I believe this and this is my opinion." Amen. Shut our mouths. You thought it's going to be nice tonight. But that's what we need in a Baptist church tonight. We need a lot more mouths shut. That's what we need. Because if He's preeminent, our opinions and what we think and what we feel and what we think of ourselves and our estimations of ourselves will matter not at all because He is preeminent. And that's what Job came to the realization. I wish I had time to take you to Job and see his conversation with God. What a remarkable conversation. God was the one who had everything to say. And Job, in the final analysis of all that God wanted to say to him, Job said this, I am vile. Chapter 40. Chapter 42, Job said, I abhor myself. We're talking about a perfect and an upright man. We're talking about a man that God said eschewed evil. Notice, God never called him good. God never called anybody good in the Bible. He called a man great. He called a man perfect. He called a man upright. God never called anybody good in the Bible. Check it out. Read your whole Bible and find out. Listen, God said about Job, He said, Job is a perfect and an upright man who eschews evil. But Job, in the final analysis of his conversation with God Almighty, said, I abhor myself, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You see, that's God's will. It's God's purpose. That He might be preeminent. Listen, that Jesus might be preeminent in our lives so that people can look at us and see the visible Christ, so that they might see the invisible God. That's a miraculous thing to ponder and comprehend tonight. But listen, don't miss it. God's plan and purpose is that Jesus Christ might live through us, and that He might be preeminent in our lives, in our minds, that He might be preeminent in our passions, so that people might observe Christ in us and thereby see the invisible God. David said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 38, Master, which is the great commandment in the law, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. May I submit to you tonight that Jesus is to be preeminent in our passions. In our passions. I pastor a church of men, and a wonderful, wonderful group of men. They're precious men, but they're men that love hunting. November 15th is coming. How many of you men are going to have the day off work and you're going to be out there in the deer blind? Anybody in here? All right. Pray for Pastor John that he'll get his heart right with God. People dying and going to hell. He's going to go out and sit in a deer blind on Monday the 15th. I'll tell you. But my youth pastor, Brother John, he asked for the day off. I said, oh, of course, I wouldn't want to keep you from your idol, you know, keep you from your high place, you know. I'm serious. That's what I told him. In fact, I called him on the phone the other day, Brother John, and I asked him, I said, Pastor Jay, I said, have you been out taking care of your high place and clearing off your high place and all that? And he says, oh, Pastor. And I said, hey, you know, I've given him. But oh, they love hunting, you know, but nothing wrong with loving hunting, is there? It just better not be what you love the most. Right. Nothing wrong with going hunting. Nothing wrong with loving apple dumplings. Hallelujah! Huh? Nothing wrong with loving apple dumplings, but listen, that better not be what you love the most. Preeminent in our passions. Oh, listen, He is to be preeminent in our priorities. I draw your attention to the parable in the Bible in the Gospel of Luke. And it came to pass that as they went, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I draw your attention to the precious passage of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus is to be first in our passions. He is to be preeminent in our passions. He is to be preeminent in our priorities. Our dad used to say to us, he'd say, boys, duties never conflict. Duties never conflict. See, every Christian in this room ought to come to the swift and unchallenged conclusion that Jesus takes first place. Every marriage in this room, if you will have Jesus first place in your marriage and in your life, you'll have a wonderful marriage. Amen. A man that has Jesus first in his life, he's going to take care of his wife and be the right kind of husband to her. A woman that has Jesus first in her life, she's going to be the right kind of wife to her husband. She's going to submit to her husband as he submits to Christ. She will submit to him. The children will see two godly parents. And listen to me, dear saints of God, what our kids need to see inside the walls of our house is genuine, consistent, real Christianity. That's not just Christianity in the church, but Christianity inside the walls of our house. That's what our kids need to see. That's what makes a difference in their lives. He's to be preeminent in our priorities. And then number third, he's supposed to be preeminent in our principles. James chapter 3 talks about that in great detail. I'll not take you there for time's sake. But preeminent in our principles. Too many of us have allowed the world to infiltrate our philosophies and our principles of living. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against, listen, the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, God commands us to carefully weigh and measure and critique and discern our thoughts and to compare them constantly with the Word of God. We've been commanded to do that. Can I tell you that many people, the reason why they have so much depression in their life is because they won't get their thinking in line with that old book? I realize sometimes depression is a physiological condition. I'm not throwing it all aside, but many, many times the reason Christians battle with ongoing depression. Say, preacher, you ever been depressed? Yeah, sure. But I'll tell you what, I've not continued in that. Because I am commanded to bring my thoughts into captivity and cast down every imagination and bring them into the obedience of Christ. That means that whatever I'm thinking, I need to compare it to that old book, and then I need to determine, now, am I thinking biblically? If I'll do that, God says that I'll have peace that passeth all understanding. And my philosophies and my principles will allow Jesus to be preeminent in them. Bible says in verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians 10, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And then lastly, he's to be preeminent in our purpose. Preeminent in our purpose. Brother Paul wrote to us, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ. You know what revival, I believe, is all about? Revival is all about us addressing and dealing with the sin problem. Addressing and dealing with the sin problem. And then lifting up the Lord Jesus to His rightful, preeminent place. First in my passions. First in my priorities. First in my principles and philosophies. First in my practices. First in my plans, first in my priorities, Jesus must be first. Can I ask you, as I close, have you looked at the Savior lately? Have you considered Jesus lately? I mean, I'm not talking about, have you considered the body of faith? I'm not talking, have you considered the church? I'm not asking you, have you considered your pastor? I'm not asking you, have you considered the Tharps? I'm not asking, have you considered the messages necessarily? I'm not asking, have you considered the great singing? Have you considered the ideas? Have you considered the encouragement? I'm asking you tonight, have you considered Jesus? He who is altogether lovely. And in considering Him, is He worthy of your life? Is He worthy of your sold out life? You know, every one of us in this room, we're serving someone. We're serving something. Doesn't matter who you are, what you hail from, what your intelligence is, what your lot and place and standing in life, every one of us, we're serving someone or something. I just choose to serve Jesus because He's worthy. He's worthy. Consider Him. Consider Him that endured such contradictions of sinners, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I'll leave you quickly with a story. My precious son, Matthew, he's a Bible college student tonight. His grandpa had been stricken with an awful condition known as Guillain-Barré syndrome. In the process of things, to bring a long, long story to a very brief statement, in the process of things, his disability caused his speech to be marred a bit and his physical capacity severely hampered. He couldn't even bring his hand up to his face. He couldn't even bend his fingers like that. He was left that way. God left him like that. He'd bring his hand up like this, and he couldn't even get it to his face to scratch his nose. And he used to joke. He'd say, "I get my wife to pick my nose for me. How many of you men get your wives to do that?" He couldn't do it. He couldn't help himself. But he could preach. Boy, he'd get the Bible open and he'd preach and just preach away. One day his church rose up against him and said, "Essentially, we really don't want you to be our pastor anymore. We don't think we can grow with a handicapped pastor, a pastor that has a speech problem, a pastor that's in a wheelchair. We want you to go." Viciously, viciously, they shoved him away and pushed him out, evicted him from his home after 15 years of service to a church. Boy, it devastated my boy. Similar things happened to me in a ministry I was in. And those two things taken together brought my son to the place where he said, "Dad, if that's the way Christians are going to be, I don't want anything to do with serving God." Oh, it just crushed him. Just about ruined his life. And he began to be filled with bitterness and anger and malice toward people. And he said, "Well, how could people do such things, Dad?" And he was just a teenage boy at the time. And there's so much more to the story. But suffice it to say that there was so much that caused him such heartache and such burden. And in weeping, he and I sat down together and he poured his heart out to me, all of his hatred and all of his anger and all of his bitterness at what people had done. And I said to my son this, I said, "Son, if God never ever does another good thing for us, if He never ever meets another need, if He never keeps another promise, if God never does anything else for us the rest of our lives, He's worthy of our life." I said, "Son, He has already done more than enough to merit our service. He died on Calvary's cross, lifted up Himself between heaven and earth, and took upon our sins, upon His body. And if He never does anything for you, He's worthy of your life. Every bit of it." Today, he's at Bible college, serving the Lord. Working a bus route every Sunday. He came to the conclusion when he got his eyes off people and he considered the preeminent Christ. He said, "He's worthy of my life and He's worthy of yours." Pastor, Father, thank you so much.